Thank y'all for being here tonight. It's hard to believe it's in August already and we're starting a new quarter. So I've been asked, since we did prominent men of the Bible last quarter, we're going to do some prominent women in the Bible this quarter. Now, of course, you know, a lot of people were talking about Turner's mustache, you know, this morning as he led singing and how he did good with that mustache. Now, just some little advice. Never compliment a woman on her mustache, no matter how good it looks, okay? Just don't do that, okay? Avoid that. All right, kind of maybe somewhat of an obscure individual, but a lot that we can learn from her life that we want to deal with tonight. I want to talk about Vashti from the Old Testament. There's a lot of things we can learn from her life, and I'm going to begin tonight by sharing with you two main... if any others in all of Scripture. That more or less underscores the beauty of this lady. She was fair to look upon, and her husband wanted to show her off. And verse 11 says, his heart is heated with wine. And he calls for the eunuchs to bring him Vashti so that she can show off her beauty. Now, there's a translation that's called the Targum. And that's simply a translation of various passages in the Old Testament into Aramaic. And the Targum adds the word naked in this particular passage. It's quite likely that King Xerxes wanted to show off the most intimate features of his wife's beauty, and she refused. Now, whether she was asked to be indiscreet or whether she was asked to come and flaunt her beauty before these gawking individuals full of wine, we don't know. But we do know that Vashti simply did not attach her self-worth to her beauty. And thus, she refused the king's proposal. So I admire that about this lady. Secondly, I admire Vashti because this was a lady that was completely unconcerned about what people might say or what people might think about the decisions that she made in life. Now, as we read the rest of the chapter here, down in verses 13 through 22, it's interesting here that you're not going to find Vashti making a retraction of her statement. You're not going to find a single idea of regret whatsoever on her part. But what I'll tell you you will find is you'll find some very ugly things being said about this particular woman because of this single decision. In verse 13, the Bible says, the king said to the wise men, and these were the lawyers, the professional politicians, they understood the times, their names are mentioned. They're spoken of in verse 14 as those who saw the king's face. They sat first in the kingdom. You know, they were the members of the king's cabinet. And so he calls together his cabinet, and they've got to deliberate over a very difficult situation. And here's the question that's posed in verse 15. What shall we do with Queen Vashti? According to the law, because she has not done the bidding of the king. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this particular situation? Well, one of his cabinet members stepped forward and began to say some ugly things about Vashti. And note what was said here. Note how people began to think about Vashti simply because she refused to flaunt her physical features. Well, the first thing that was said was, you know, Vashti, she's not a very good wife. Vashti, she's not a very good queen at all. Vashti, she's a lousy first lady. And if you look at Esther 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, and Memucan answered before the king and princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only. She's done wrong to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Vashti has hurt the king. She's brought shame upon her husband. She has brought shame upon the entire kingdom because of this one decision. Well, here's something else that the people were saying about Vashti. Just think about what this is going to lead to. Have you ever heard that before? How many decisions have been made because of, oh, don't you know what this is going to lead to? How many times have we chastised a son or a daughter because, you know, don't you know what this might lead to? But, you know, that's what people were saying about Vashti. Notice verse 17. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto All the women are going to hear about this. So shall they despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. They didn't have social media either back then, but boy, word spread. When it shall be reported that the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Media and Persia say this day unto all the king's princes. Why, don't you know that every one of the women that we know of in the provinces here and all the women in the provinces there, these women are going to follow her example. They're going to follow suit, and they're going to set in motion full swing women's liberation. You just think about what this is going to lead to. And they begin to say some ugly things about Vashti. But now notice verse 19. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes. Now, you recall that the law of the Medes and the Persians couldn't be altered. And that's why Daniel had to be thrown into the den of lions. And so they said, let it be written among the law of the Medes and the Persians that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal estate unto another that's better than she. Just divorce the woman. Do it publicly. Make an example of her. Humiliate her. Put her away. And the last thing that was said about this woman of dignity, you know, the king, he can do a whole lot better than that. Oh, King Xerxes, he deserves a lot better than this. Give her royal estate unto another that's better than she. You see, I admire this woman, and I think we all ought to admire her, because her sense of value was not in any way attached to her beauty. And her sense of worth was not attached to what people might say or what people might think about the decisions that she made. Now let me ask you, why do you think she made this decision? Anybody know? Anybody got any idea why Vashti made this decision? I'll tell you, I don't have the foggiest idea. Why did she make this difficult decision? I could not tell you for all the money in the world. Someone might say, well, she made this decision because she believed in God. But back up. The name Jehovah is nowhere to be found in the book of Esther. As a matter of fact, the word God is nowhere to be found in the book of Esther. And if we really stopped and thought this thing through, Vashti was a Persian queen and most likely a polytheistic heathen who didn't even believe in the God of the Bible. Why did she do it? I don't know. I haven't the foggiest idea. But what I do know is that she resisted two temptations that you and I have to constantly face. Number one, what do I look like? And number two, will I be liked? In fact, there are individuals that measure their sense of worth by, you know, what do I look like? And still others, they measure their sense of worth or the worthiness of a decision that they make based upon, will I be liked by other people? And these are two temptations that all of us face, whether we're young people or older people. We all have to face these temptations. Our young people are going to be dealing with these two temptations as they go back to school this year. And so let's learn two great lessons from Queen Vashti and this decision. Lesson number one, We are valuable. We are important regardless of what we look like. Psychobabble? Oh no, it's Scripture. According to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, man looks on the outward appearance. But where does God look? God looks on the heart. God looks on the inside. God says, you're valuable to me, not because of what you look like. You're valuable to me because of what you are like. And so as we look at a verse like 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, we are to be people of chaste behavior, coupled with fear, whose outward adorning, let it not be the braiding of hair or the wearing of jewels of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. You see, priceless before God because of what I'm like on the inside. You see, it's the heart that matters. It's the inside that matters. It's not the physical features. Now, why is this so very important for us to pay attention to? You know, how many times have decisions been made because of look, what I look like? As I said, our young people are very, very susceptible to this kind of pressure. You know, young men may talk about bulging biceps or terrific triceps or protruding pectorals or, you know, he's got abs that look like some kind of washboard, as if he's blessed in all these ways. And, you know, that makes you something. It manifests itself in somewhat of a different way among our young ladies, doesn't it? Because you see, with them, thin is in. And so many times young ladies will submit themselves to a variety of eating disorders where they go on eating binges and they purge their system through a variety of means so that they can maintain this girlish figure. Because you see, it's that girlish figure that makes you worth something, doesn't it? And what we've done is, and it affects us in the church just as much as it does in the world, we bought into this Hollywood hype, and it says that what you look like proves your worth. What you look like on the outside proves your value. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to think about two men in the Bible. The first man is the greatest to ever live. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, and I want us to look down beginning in verse 2. You know, Jesus Christ, speaking respectfully, was not a man that was blessed with physical features. In point of fact, Jesus saw to it that God saw to it that Jesus would not be blessed with physical features. It was done on purpose. Isaiah chapter 53 is predictive prophecy. It was penned by Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever became flesh. And I want you to note what the prophet said about the Lord's physical features before he ever even emptied himself and took on the likeness of man. Verse 2 says, "For he, Jesus, shall grow up before him," that is God, "as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." You know, in the drought of August and September when it's hot, I think we all know what the root out of a dry ground looks like. In those very dry times, those roots of those trees, they'll come to the top of the ground. They're all knurled and knotty, protruding out of the ground. Nothing to look at. God said in reference to the physical features of Jesus that he's going to be like a root out of a dry ground. He goes on to say he has no form or comeliness. To paraphrase, he's not cut. He's not handsome. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should behold him. You see, Jehovah God made it a point that when Jesus Christ was born of flesh, that he was nothing to look at. Let me ask you, would you say that that took away from his worth as an individual? Who would ever even say that about our Lord? Now keep your finger there at Isaiah chapter 52 or 53 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. We're going to look at another example. In my estimation, the second greatest man to ever live, when you measure the individual by productivity, would be the Apostle Paul. Paul once said, you know, be you an imitator of me, even as I also am an imitator of Jesus Christ. But what I want you to note here is what was said about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. The text says, for his letters, they say, you know, this is his enemy speaking, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. Wow, this man can write. He's some kind of an author. But his bodily appearance is weak, and his speech of no account. You know, you pick up a book that Paul wrote and you think, man, that's some kind of great individual. And you get in word, you get news that Paul is going to come into town to speak, and you say, I'm going to be there. I've read from this man. I've got to go and hear him. And you go and you sit in the audience, and Paul mounts the podium, and you're shocked. You're stunned. That's Paul. That's Paul. And when you leave somewhat disappointed because he didn't really measure up to your anticipation. Why? Nothing dynamic about the man whatsoever. Nothing to look at. Not a great orator. But the second greatest man to ever live, when you think about being productive for God, was this man. A lot of churches today wouldn't even have Paul to come and be their guest speaker. A lot of churches today, of course, wouldn't even begin to think about hiring somebody like Paul to be their preacher. He wouldn't be dynamic. He wouldn't be entertaining like a lot of people desire today. You see, I can be extremely valuable regardless of what I look like. And I think that's a good lesson for our young men and our young women to remember. And hey, it's something for us who are older to remember as well, isn't it? Because we're plagued by the same temptation, are we not? Of course, it disguises itself in more streamlined, more sophisticated fashion, but, you know, we'll use Grecian Formula 44, or, you know, we'll use Just for Men to, you know, maybe color our hair a little so we won't look as old, and, you know, only the hairdresser's going to know. Or what about these hydrogenic creams that when you use them for a week, they take away the wrinkles? They remove the age spots overnight. You know, why is it that we place so much emphasis on remaining young in the eyes of other people? It's a multi-billion dollar business. Now, folks, let me say, there's nothing wrong with coloring your hair. There's nothing wrong with trying to take away the age spots. I'm not saying that. My mom, for several years, tried to get me to color my hair some. She said, son, it's just going to help you out if you'll just color your hair. I said, I'm not messing with it. I'm not going to do it. Not because of maybe the results, but because I didn't want to take the time to mess with it. I'll just go get it cut, you know, at the barbershop, whatever I need to do. So I never did it. But she said, son, it'll probably help you down the road if you look a little younger than you are, you know, but I didn't do it. You know, why do we place so much emphasis on disguising age when the Bible places so much emphasis and honor on age? Could it be because we as a people, regardless of age, have come to measure our worth by what we look like? Lesson number two that we can learn from Vashti. I am valuable. I am important regardless of what anybody else may say or regardless of what anybody else may think about me or the decisions that I make. Now, I know the church at Jerusalem took their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 tells us that the church in Jerusalem had favor with all the people. But just keep reading. You come to Acts chapter 8, and the Bible says there was a great persecution that arose against the church upon the death of Stephen. And the Bible says they were all scattered abroad. They literally were forced to leave their homes and flee to the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Here in one instance, they're very popular in the community. They're very popular. Here in another instance, though, those in the church and the church itself is very unpopular. Now let me ask you, did they lose their sense of value? Did they lose their sense of worth because people started saying things and thinking things contrary to who they were? And of course, with our young people, it manifests itself in a desire for popularity. Measuring our sense of worth by, you know, how many parties we get invited to, or how many clamor to sit around me at the lunch table, or, you know, how many times does my picture appear in the yearbook? Or what kind of response do I receive when I post something on social media? Again, for those who are older, it disguises itself maybe in more sophisticated ways. Today, we would call it politics. We would call it prestige. You might call it posturing yourself. But you take away the facade and you get down to the raw truth, it comes out, I want people to like me. And you know what I'll do? I'll make decisions based on that premise. I want people to like me, and I'm going to make decisions based on that. Will this infringe on my imminent promotion? Will this have something to do with my financial security? Could it possibly be something that might affect my social standing in the community? Will I be liked? And I'll make decisions based upon that premise. I want you to think with me about two people in the Bible, again, that proves this is not a criteria for self-worth. Let's start with the greatest man to ever live. I ask you to keep your finger at Isaiah chapter 53 for a reason, because verses 3 and 4 go on to tell us that not only was Jesus one that was lacking in physical features, he was also lacking in friends. Our Lord was not a very popular person in the final analysis of things. Look at verse 3. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, one thing that I've discovered in my many years of preaching is that sometimes when you address things that others do not want to hear, I have found that there are certain individuals who will step back in the shadows. They kind of want to see what the fallout's going to be. And when they see that the fallout is somewhat positive, they'll step out of the shadows again to your side. That's cowardice. But it's just individuals that are concerned about whether or not they're going to be liked. They're going to be accepted. Now, folks, the Lord was not concerned about that. You know, in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord had some very hard things to say. And the apostles came to Jesus and said, "Don't you know that you offended the Pharisees?" What did Jesus reply? He said, "Just leave them alone." Does that sound like the words of a man concerned about whether or not he's going to be liked? In Mark chapter 1, he has people flocking to him. The crowds are pressing upon him. The Bible says all are pursuing you. They're all looking for you. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Let's just go to another city so I can preach, because that's what I came for." You see, being liked by other people, being popular, was not all that important to Jesus. And so why should it be important to me? Well, what about the Apostle Paul? Paul wrote in Galatians 1 verse 10, "For if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ." Paul said, my goal is not to please men. My goal is not to do what people want me to do. He said, if I please men, if I let them hear what they wanted to hear rather than what they needed to hear, I would not be the servant of Jesus Christ. So here are the two great lessons that we can learn. I am important regardless of what I look like, and regardless of whether I'm liked or not. And these two lessons stand on one primary principle. I have this value because of my relationship with God. You can take everything away from me if you want to, but what you can't take away is my relationship with God. You can think whatever you want to think about me. You can say whatever you want to say about me. It matters not, because I'm still His. You can attach a sense of worth to my physical features if you want to, but it doesn't matter to me, because I matter to God. It's our connection to God that makes us worth something in this life. Think about the greatest man to ever live. What did he say? Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Do you see why, in spite of his physical features, why, in spite of his loss of popularity, why the Lord could hold his head high and he could march forward with a straight backbone and he could know that, you know, I'm worth something to this generation and to generations to come? Because he knew he was connected to God. What about the Apostle Paul? Paul would say in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Paul said, "You can take it all away, it matters not, because I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound," in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. So I want to close our lesson with a story. Legend has it that an Indian boy found an eagle's egg. And not being able to find the nest where it belonged, he took the eagle's egg and placed it in the nest of a prairie chicken, allowing it to incubate with the other eggs in the nest of the prairie chicken. In time, as legend has it, the eagle and all the little prairie chickens hatched, and they formed a close bond as brothers and sisters, and they grew up together in the chicken yard pecking for grubs. One day, this ominous shadow flew over the chicken coop, And the eagle looked up and saw something in the sky with a massive wingspan. What's that? He asked his prairie chicken brothers and sisters. They said, that's an eagle. That's one of the most magnificent creatures that God ever brought into existence. And then the eagle began to stretch its 6 feet wingspan. It began to stretch and it began to look up and to dream, only for the prairie chickens to say, don't ever think you could be something like that. And he folded his wings and he went back to pecking for grubs. So the next time, you know, a lady is tempted to buy that scantily piece of clothing to show off your physical features and in your mind be somebody because of what you look like. Or the next time a friend maybe places a dirty magazine in your hand, or you as an individual are tempted to fill your mind with dirty pictures of what somebody else may look like. Maybe it's internet pornography. Or the next time that you make a decision based upon what somebody else may say or think. The next time, you know, you're tempted to be sexually impure, or, you know, to use the kind of language those that associate with you use. What I want you to do is envision an eagle kicking up the dust with his mighty tongs and dulling his beak, pecking at gravel. You see, we are somebody because we're somebodies. And so I'll try to take care of my body as you will. We'll adorn our bodies properly. We will make decisions based upon the fact that we belong to God and no other value system. Yes, I think there's a lot of lessons we can learn from Vashti. But these are two great lessons that I think we can learn. I quit on purpose tonight. What I want to do is, since we're going to be studying about prominent women in the Bible, I've already got a couple of three that I'm going to have ready for you, but I want to get some suggestions from you. Are there some prominent women or women in the Bible, the Old or New Testament, that some of y'all might want to look at and study about? Maybe some of the women could speak up in this particular question. If not, you'll probably leave it up to me. You may not like the women I choose. I can't hear you. Sarah? Which Sarah? Abraham's wife? She's quite spoken like you then, right? So I'll write down Sarah, Abraham's wife. Anybody else? Deborah? A judge? We forgot to sing about that tonight in kids sing. Who else? Mary Magdalene? That's a good one. Mary. None of y'all is going to come up with Jezebel, are you? Anybody else? Off the top of your head? Huh? Rebecca. Okay, Isaac's wife. Anybody else? Well, I would do Ruth and Naomi, but Ken is going to be teaching the Wednesday night class on Ruth, I think. So I'm going to leave that to him, okay? Yeah, that's a good one. Mary and Martha. Anybody else? Who? All right. You're a man. You got two of these in so far. Phoebe. Anybody, any of you women? Speak up. Lydia would be a good one. Silver or purple. Anybody else? Julius Lee, who's your favorite woman character? Who? Mother of Jesus? Ah, wow, that's a good one. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Right. Anybody else? Hannah's a good one. Okay. All right. That's a start, huh? Elizabeth, Zachariah, and Elizabeth. Somebody's written a song about Elizabeth, hadn't they? Yeah. Well, that's Sattler Brothers? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, okay. All right, we'll stop there. All right. Let's close out with prayer. Anybody got any comments you want to make before we quit? We've got a minute. If not. Oh, did I? Yeah. You remember. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We're mindful of many that are sick and those who are grieving over the loss of loved ones. Father, as we leave the building tonight, may we determine that as we go throughout the week that we're going to glorify you in everything. We're thankful for your Son that gave his life on the cross for our sins, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.